This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم فمخرج الصبر من الألم وملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط وأنزلنا الحديد فيه بأس شديد ومنافع للناس وليعلم الله من ينصره ورسله بالغيب إن الله قوي عزيز ولقد أرسلنا نوحا وإبراهيم وجعلنا في ذريتهم النبوة والكتاب فمنهم مهتد وكثير منهم فاسقون. ثم قفينا على آثارهم برسلنا وقفينا بعيسى بن مريم وآتيناه الإنجيل وجعلنا في قلوب الذين اتبعوه رأفة ورحمة ورهبانية ابتدعوها ما كتبناها عليهم إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله فما رعوها حق رعايتها فآتينا الذين آمنوا منهم أجرهم وكثير منهم فاسقون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. One of the things that is very interesting to learn about the Quran is that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was especially in Medina and there were tribes, Jewish tribes, and also tribes that were influenced by the Christian religion, because the Christian religion was found in the region. And even though many of the Arab tribes didn't become Christians, they were exposed to Christianity, and some of those ideas became part of their culture and heritage too. So they had some knowledge of these things, and especially the Jewish tribes, they had influences even on the Arab tribes that weren't Jewish, and some of their practices got, you know, imported into them. And the Quran is sometimes directly talking to the Jewish people. Sometimes it's directly speaking to Ya Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book, which includes the Jews and the Christians. And also, it includes some of the knowledge that had permeated, that was already found within the region because of the influence of the Jews and the Christians, and in those communities. So what's remarkable about the Quran is sometimes Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks to both communities. This, and it's not just the average Jewish person or the average Christian person. Allah, many a times, He speaks to the scholarship of the Jews and the scholarship of the Christians. It's one of the most amazing things about the Quran. You know, you'll find in religions, there's this concept of proselytizing, meaning you go to the people who know the least about your religion or their own religion, and you try to convert them. So they're the poor villagers, or they don't know much about, you know, their Islam, or they don't know much about their Christianity or anything else. And you go to them and you try to bring them over to your religion. Maybe you help them, you give them some humanitarian aid and things like that, and then you try and convert them over to your religion. But people generally, you don't see that someone who's trying to increase their numbers and trying to bring other people towards the religion, their number one target is the most knowledgeable people of the other religion, right? But that's what the Quran does. The Quran goes after the scholarship of the Jewish people in Arabia. It goes after the priesthood of Christianity and challenges them and speaks to them and brings out things from their reality that otherwise people, the general public, didn't know. And there's lots to learn, but in this limited khutbah, I want to share with you one particular thing of the hundreds of lessons we can learn, because Allah, the way I want you to think about it is when Allah talks to the mushrikun of Arabia, right? And He talks to the people that lived in Mecca. Then it's important to understand something about the history of Mecca. And it's important to understand who these people were and what their culture was like. And why is Allah talking to them in this way? So when Allah addresses an audience, it's beneficial to know the background or some things about that audience. So when Allah is talking to the Jewish and Christian people, then it's also beneficial to know something about Jewish and Christian history, who these people are, what their tradition is, because Allah is interacting directly with them, and the Quran is oftentimes directly interacting with their material, their work, and what they believe. Surah Al-Hadid is an interesting example of that. If you look at the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, then it begins with God created the heaven. In the beginning there was light, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and according to some of their wording, on the seventh day He rested. That's what they have with them. Right? So there's mention of Nur, mention of light, and there's a mention of the creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 days. In Surah Al-Hadid, Allah will talk about Nur a lot. So Nuruhum yas'a bayna aydihim wa bi'aymanihim. He'll say, liyukhrijahum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Yaj'al lakum nuran tamshuna bihi wa yaghfir lakum. Right? There's multiple references to light, the light of Allah, the light of revelation, the light that Allah brings people, so He brings the ummah out of darknesses back in towards the light. Right, so then the light of judgment day, the light we're going to need to walk all the way from where we're resurrected all the way into Jannah. May Allah complete all of our light on that day. And the munafiqun, may Allah not make us from them, who some, according to some of Mufassirun, when they get resurrected, they have some light, so they start walking with the believers, and then the light gets taken away, and all of a sudden their batteries die, and they're trying to catch up with the people who have light, and the wall is dropped. So light is a major theme of this surah, but also huwallazi khalaqa as-samawati wal arda fi sittati ayyamin thumma istawa 'ala al-'arsh. The Quran responds to the Bible's wording and says he created the skies and the earth in 6 days. What does the Bible say? The seventh day he rested. There's no mention of the seventh day. Allah says thumma istawa 'ala al-'arsh. Allah then mentions his majesty, his control, and his taking over, his taking up of the throne. You know, and then that's which is, symbolizes Allah's power. So where the biblical account was kind of alluding to a weakness, right? Rest. Allah Azza wa Jalla changes the narrative and it becomes about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is never ending, right? And then when you come towards the end, if you look at the Old Testament, the main prophets after the story of Adam alayhi salam is Noah, Nuh alayhi salam, then Abraham, and then the biblical prophets all the way, the progeny of Abraham, the children of Abraham, and all the prophets that come from that lineage, all the way to when you get to the New Testament, which the Christians believe in, then you get to Jesus, right? So the two main figures in the beginning are Nuh and Ibrahim alayhi salam, and then the stories of the prophets continue in the Bible until you get to the New Testament and you get all the way to Jesus. What does Surah Al-Hadid do at the end? وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ. Allah highlights, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, we sent Nuh and Ibrahim. And any Jew or Christian listening to this that is familiar, especially their common masses didn't know much about the Bible, but the knowledgeable people did. The moment they hear Nuh, Ibrahim, in that order, they're like, wait, that's what we have. That's our book. Why is he talking about that? Like, he's pointing directly at what they have. And then he says, وَجَعَلْنَا, so we sent both of them, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَا النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابِ. We sent in their lineage, prophethood and the book. And which is also really remarkable, because prophethood, you know, according to one narration, kullama halaka nabi khalafa nabi, like every time a prophet among the Israelites died, another took his place. At least the beginning lineage we're even familiar with. Ibrahim alayhi salam is a prophet, his son Ishaq alayhi salam is a prophet, Ishaq's son Yaqub alayhi salam is a prophet, Yaqub's son Yusuf alayhi salam is a prophet. So every generation is getting a prophet, right? And Allah even tells us in these ayat, you know, that he put in their children prophethood, but then he says wal kitab, separate from prophethood. He said, and he put in their lineage the book, the law. And this law is important to understand. This is Allah referring to what Allah gave to Musa alayhi salam. Because the first time a book is revealed, and kitab is a reference to a book and also reference to law, sharia, halal and haram, must do this, must not do this. Allah gave that for the first time to Musa alayhi salam. And so, and after that, all the prophets that come among the Israelite prophets, many of them mentioned in the Quran, all of them are reinforcing what was already given to Musa alayhi salam. And the last prophet that came in that line to teach again to the Israelites what they had lost from what was given to Musa alayhi salam was in fact Jesus. It was Isa alayhi salam. So Allah says about him, يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ, right? And he, Allah didn't just give him Injil, he also taught him the Torah. Allah taught him the Torah. So he could actually debate with their scholarship and correct them. Now I'm telling all of you this, not just for interesting Christian and Jewish history, but a lesson Muslims need to learn for themselves that Allah is teaching us in his timeless book. So let's get to that. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes that prophets were sent, right before this, بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Allah sent prophets with clear proofs. With clarity, absolute clear evidences. And I just want you to remember two things about al-bayyinat that'll make this discussion easy. One thing I want you to remember about what Allah sent with all these prophets is that why should they believe in a prophet? Why should they believe in a God? Why should they believe this is true? All of that became clear through the message of the prophets. So if somebody came and heard a prophet and said, why should I believe you? Why should I believe that God speaks to you or an angel speaks to you? Why should I believe that there's an afterlife? Why should I believe in your version of God? There's so many other religions out there, I can believe in any of them. Allah says that when he sent a prophet, he sent them with al-bayyinat, means anybody who could come and listen to what they had to say and hear their arguments, it would become completely clear to them that they are speaking the truth. So why should I become a Muslim? The answer was with al-bayyinat, the answer to the why. But there was another question. Okay, fine, this is the truth. But what does this God expect from me? What does Allah want from me? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? What are the requirements? Okay, fine, I'm ready to sign up, but what's the assignment? So there's the why and there's the what. And the what was also made absolutely clear by what the messengers were given. The why and the what, I would even argue even the how, was made absolutely clear. What do you have to do? You have to pray. How do you pray? The messengers will teach you. What do you have to believe? The messengers will teach you. Why should you believe? The messengers will teach you. And that's all inside al-bayyinat. Now, why is that important? Because human beings, we can't commit to something if we don't know the why. If you don't know the reason, you can't show serious commitment. If a university student says, I'm going to college, and you say, why? Because my parents are making me go. His why is weak. So he's going to be a weak college student. Another college student goes to the same university, and you say, why are you going to this university? Well, I love physics. I love it. I love this subject. I want to learn everything about this subject. His why is strong. That student may be sitting in the same class, but the level of commitment, dedication, and even output later on is going to be worlds apart because he's clear on the why. You with me? So that's really important that the why should be there. Now let's bring that to Islam. Some kids, you know, we don't have to talk about the American Muslim community. Around the world, as I've traveled, I like to just speak with young people, college, university students, and just kind of just have a chat with them. Not just the ones that attend my lectures or Islamic, they're in the Islamic scene, just young kids at a restaurant, you know, kids that are playing sports. I just have a chat with them. So have you ever thought about why you're Muslim? And the most common answer is, I don't know, because my parents are Muslim. I don't know. The why is weak. And the why is weak for hundreds of millions of people, the why is weak, right? And when the why is weak, then the what, because the what is, okay, now clearly this is why you're Muslim, now this is what Allah wants you to do, then they're like, I don't even see the point of doing this. I mean, I don't understand why I have to pray. I'm a good person. I don't steal from anyone. I'm not lying. I'm not a bad person. So I don't understand why I have to pray to be a good person. The what of Islam becomes questionable because the why for Islam was never established. See, the why is the foundation. It's the foundation of a building. If you don't build that, then on top of that, everything you build is weak. So Allah says in this ayah, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. First, build the foundation. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. And then we sent along with them the law. What to do, what's right and wrong. That was the second step, the rules and the regulations. But the rules and the regulations sit on top of the existing foundation. This even happened in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah built the foundation of why should people believe in this religion, because anybody who believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their life became miserable. Their family left them, everybody started hating them, people started calling them crazy. Some of them got killed. At least they had to lose all of their assets. Look, when we talk about the Muhajirun, they lost their homes, they lost their families, you know. They were kicked out, they can't go back home ever again. They lost all their businesses, property, all of that just because they accepted Islam. So that why must have been really, really strong, right? But Allah built that why. And then when they get to Medina, they get there. Then Allah starts giving them laws, al-kitab. He starts giving them regulations, what to do. But one thing was very clear to them, that these laws that Allah has given, their purpose is something higher. The purpose of the law is actually justice. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ. Mizan means the scale, right? The weighing scale. And obviously in every culture, that's a symbol for justice, right? So they understood that the purpose of the law is to actually establish justice. But justice for who? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So people could live by justice. Not just themselves. The justice of Islam that came and the prophets that brought this religion, they weren't just bringing these regulations and these teachings so Muslims can benefit. In fact, it was so human beings can live justly. It was to the benefit of all. Think of just, that'll become too long of a khutbah, but just think of a couple of quick examples that are clear in the Quran. When the Quran first came, and ayat of the Quran were being revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah was talking about a baby girl being buried alive and how wrong that is. because the Arabs thought having a baby daughter is embarrassing. So some of them, أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ, right? And on Judgment Day, she's going to be asked, what crime did she commit to deserve being killed? بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. But that child that was born was not born in a Muslim family. That was born in a mushrik family. That's not a Muslim problem. That's a mushrik problem. And when Allah says, فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ, He pushes the orphan. Allah criticizes the one who pushes the orphan. He doesn't say, يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمَ الْمُسْلِمِ. He pushes the Muslim orphan, any orphan. And when Allah says, you know, وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ, people, you know, the worst kinds of hell is designed for people who cheat others in business. When it comes to delivering their service and their product, they give less. And when it comes to being customer, they make sure they get full. Is this talking about Muslim transactions or all transactions? It's all transactions. So the Quran started talking about matters of justice even before it was talking about matters of law, even before the laws. So the concept was clear to the Muslims. Everything Allah gives, the point of it, the agenda of it is to establish justice. And justice that any human being can understand, actually. Universal justice. Now, one quick thing, because this was all my sort of foundational concepts that I wanted to bring to your attention for one larger purpose. I started by talking about Jewish and Christian history. Something happened in Jewish and Christian history which is a major tragedy among the many. And one of the things that happened is Allah sent these clear evidences and Allah sent His regulations so that people could have could be very clear about who Allah is and what does He want and how they should live. But what happened in those traditions is some groups eventually became owners of the book. They became owners of the book. They became kind of classified information. So the rabbi class and the Philistines in the Old Testament, the Jews, there was a class among them, only they had access to the Torah. Only they had access to their Bible, their book. And no, the average Muslims of their time, لا يعلمون الكتاب إلا أماني. Most of them don't know anything. They don't know anything except what they think, what they wish. Meaning they don't have actual knowledge. And they don't even have access to that actual knowledge. If they want that actual knowledge, they have to go to these licensed people and they will tell them this is right, this is wrong, and they can't even fact check anything. Right? So I'll give you a silly example. Imagine you know nothing about cars and your car is making a little bit of noise, you go to the mechanic. Right? And the mechanic is knowledgeable, you're not. So he says, you need an oil change, he says you need a new transmission. In fact, you need to get a new engine. And if he tells you that, you're at his mercy because you don't know anything. You're like, well, okay, well, how much is that going to cost me? Well, I'm going to go easy on you. It's only $8,000 for you. You know? So that $10 oil change became $8,000 because you don't know. Not some of their scholars were very sincere. They were very genuine. They wanted to help people. And some of their scholars wanted to لَيَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Quran says this. They said they eat people's money using falsehood. They feed people information. They try to keep the knowledge of revelation proprietary so that people will come to them. Right? That's what happened with them. Then another extreme. So this was an extreme where they were making money off of the people. They were greedy. And their class did this. On the flip side, what happened in Christianity, Allah talks about two things. And that's the ayah, what happened after Isa alayhi salam. Allah says He put a lot of love and softness in the hearts of the people who follow Jesus. رَأْفَةً وَرَحْمَةً. رَأْفَة means they feel the pain of others. They see someone hurting, they want to make that change. They want to give them some kind of relief. And if you've had interaction with faithful Christians of any denomination, you will notice one thing among them, they have a lot of gentleness and care about others. And they just want to make sure you're doing okay. There's a compassion in them. Right? And Allah says He put that in the sincere followers of Jesus. But then they invented something new. They created a bid'ah to start something from anew, with no origin, not from nowhere. Out of nowhere, they create something. And that's called rahbaniya, extreme monasticism. It's a big word. Basically, that means, well, Jesus died for our sins, and He got beat up, and He died for us. That's their belief. Jesus died for our sins, and He was so tortured, then how can I live a comfortable life? I should be tortured too. So I'm not going to get married, and I'm not going to go in the marketplace, and I'm not going to go enjoy, and I'm just going to go sit inside the monastery, their version of the masjid. I'm just going to sit there, and the whole world outside is fitna. I have to protect myself because the world is evil and I'm just going to stay. And some of their more extreme forms even said, well, Jesus, God, He bled. So how can I be truly faithful to Jesus if I don't bleed? So they actually developed, some of their cults developed practices where they beat each other or beat themselves until they bleed with whips, with nails on them, to beat themselves until they bleed. رَهْبَانِيَةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا. They developed this, they invented it. And Allah says, we didn't tell them to do this. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We didn't tell them to do this. But why is Allah telling the Muslims this? Why is Allah telling, the word rahbaniyah comes from rahab, which means fear. And we actually means extreme fear and extreme skinniness, like when you starve yourself. Two meanings come from it, right? So rahbaniyah, the mubalagh form, actually means a religion based on extreme fear and extreme deprivation. Extreme guilt and extreme deprivation. Allah tells us these extremes because the Muslims, much after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may be in danger of falling into similar traps. I'm not in danger of becoming a Catholic priest. I'm not in danger. I'm not in danger of becoming a rabbi. That's not the danger. But some of their habits and some of their practices might start showing up within the Muslims. They might start developing a narrative of Islam that's based on extreme fear and extreme guilt. Guilt and fear that Allah did not put in His book, but they invented. Some Muslims might develop a way of, you know, a cultish ownership of Islam. Here are the few people that know the religion properly. Everybody else is going to hell. If you want to know what is right, come to these people. You don't know, they know. Come to them. And they might develop that. And that might happen within the Muslim faith too. This is why in this surah Allah warns, وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. They should not become like those who the book was given to a long time before them. What's the solution to all of this? The solution to all of this is actually in that ayah that I mentioned to you. Allah said, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. Around the Muslim world, there are, for even in Muslim countries, sometimes there's debates. Should we have Sharia laws implemented in this society? Should we have these hudud implemented? You know, should we cut the hand of the thief? Because Allah says you should, وَسَارِقُوا وَسَارِقَةُ فَاقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ. We should cut the hand of the thief. So we should have that policy in our government. We're a Muslim country. We should cut the hand of a thief. But you know, if you take a closer look in some of those countries, the judge who's going to issue the order to cut the hand eats a bribe. The politician who appointed him got to his place by corruption. And the guy who got, he made the judge, was also given by some family connection. And then the guy that, you know, where he stole from, the business that he stole from, himself steals. And then the police officer that arrested him saw three other people steal, but that's their cousin, so that's okay. And he caught this guy. That's the reality, right? And then we say, no, we need Sharia law. We need law. You know what that is? That's law without justice, isn't it? Allah didn't just say al-kitab. He said al-kitaba wal-mizan. He said al-kitab wal-mizan. But we have this obsession with, it should look like we're implementing the hudud, or we're implementing these laws. And if we have these laws, then we're going to have what Allah wants. Well, Allah wants a lot more than just the laws. There's a lot more that Allah said. We skip a few things. And then on top of all of that, a next generation comes. They don't even know. This is the scariest thing. Ask the average Muslim youth, even adult. Like, I come from Pakistan. My origin is Pakistan. Pakistanis here know, Pakistan ka matlab kya, la ilaha illallah. I go to Pakistan, I spoke to my parents, I spoke to my, you know, when my grandparents were alive, I spoke to them. I spoke to youth over there, I said, how much Quran do you, like, do you know anything about the Quran? Like, do you know anything about Surah Al-An'am?
Like, no, I'm not a scholar.
Okay, what about Surah Al-Tawbah? Well, there's a surah called Tawbah?
Tawbah.
Right? They don't know. Because they feel the book is for scholars. The book is not for them, that's for scholars. If the book becomes inaccessible, then what Allah says earlier on in this surah, He says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Isn't it already time for believers that their hearts should be filled with awe with the remembrance of Allah and because of what came down from the truth? Meaning every believer should develop awe of Allah by listening to the Quran, by understanding the Quran. Every believer. Every believer. Now, if that's not there, then bayinat are not there. It's not clear to the Muslims why they're Muslim. It's not clear why the laws are the way they are. And even the Muslims will say, these laws are extreme, this policy is extreme, this is extreme, that's extreme. I don't even know why we have it. There's too much extremism. Because they don't know themselves. This is what happened to the Jews and Christians before us. The average population did not have access to the book and were not given an education to the book. We were given a book that is supposed to be accessible to everyone. And I'm not saying you should become a mufassir on your own, like you read a translation, I want to interpret the Quran myself. That's not the point. The point is, as you're learning, you can ask those who know more than you, and you can grow your knowledge, but actually everybody's supposed to raise the bar. It's not just some people that know. Everybody's supposed to know. And the great tragedy is, we think it's too hard to do. Like learning the Quran is too hard to do. But actually, this Qur'an, Allah said, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We made this Qur'an easy for remembrance because it was supposed to be a revolution in all religions. In all religions, there's supposed to be a pyramid, a hierarchy, the priesthood, the pundit, the monk, the rabbi. They know everything, everybody else is blind, and they will dictate. You know, and they will even issue you forgiveness if they can. You know, in some cases. You give them some money and they'll get you maghfirah. Right? That's how it works. And by the way, some of that even exists in the Muslim world. Let's not lie to ourselves, right? But all of that happens because we cut ourselves off from the word of Allah. We cut our general education. We didn't do it. And then some of you, and it's fair. I know I'm taking over my time. I'll take one more minute. It's fair. You say, well, you know, I tried to read the translation. It's confusing. The subject keeps changing. I tried to read the translation. It has more vocabulary than my high school English exam. This is too hard. I tried to read it, tafsir, it was complicated. I don't know where to begin. Okay, fine. Well, that the ummah's collective responsibility is to make sure that every Muslim at least has easy access to learn the Book of Allah. Where do you start? What's the second step you take? What's the third step you take? And an engineer should be able to do this. A taxi driver should be able to do this. A mom should be able to do this. A 10-year-old should be able to do this. A retired teacher should be able to do this. It doesn't matter what background you have, how much you know, you don't know, everybody's path towards learning should be made accessible so they can do this in a manageable part-time way. The path should be made accessible. And that becomes a mission for us because we're supposed to be the people that have direct access to the book. And because we have it, we have to give that knowledge of that book to everyone else. I'll leave you with one thought from this surah. It's remarkable. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ. In the last part of this ayah, Allah says He will put a light for you. If you believe in His messenger, He will furnish you a light in which you can walk, or with which you can walk, which has many fawaid. Judgment day, we will have a light we will walk with. Light represents guidance. Light is also described as Quran. But actually, another interpretation that was offered is really beautiful, is that you will walk among people that don't have any light, and they will come towards you. You will carry Allah's book. And people will say, what is this that you believe? What are these ideas? I want to know more about this. You become a source of light for others. You know, subhanAllah. That's what the ummah is supposed to be. We're supposed to be empowered with the book of Allah. I have two quick announcements after the Salatul Jummah. It won't take more than 30 seconds. That is related to what I spoke to you about today. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا
صلى الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين سبح لله ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم له ملك السماوات والأرض يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش يعلم ما يلج في الأرض وما يخرج منها وما ينزل من السماء وما يعرج فيها وهو معكم أينما كنتم والله بما تعملون بصير له ملك السماوات والأرض وإلى الله ترجع الأمور يولج الليل في النهار ويولج النهار في الليل وهو عليم بذات الصدور الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وآمنوا برسوله يؤتكم كفلين من رحمته ويغفر لكم ويجعل لكم نورا تمشون به ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم لئلا يعلم أهل الكتاب ألا يقدرون على شيء من فضل الله وأن الفضل بيد الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I'm going to be here for a very special program tonight. It's called Story Night. I've done this program all over the world. If you have kids that really want to connect with stories in the Quran, even if you have non-Muslim friends, neighbors, co-workers, that you want to bring to an event where they feel like they can connect with something the Quran has to say in an easy, non-preachy way, this would be the event to bring them to, inshallah. And that's starting tonight at 7. There are some limited seats left, but you can sign up for it or just show up this evening, inshallah, early, because I think it's going to get filled up pretty quickly. The second invitation I have for you is something that's starting tomorrow night. I'm teaching a class here on those of you who can read. If I want to see a show of hands, how many people can read the Quran in Arabic but not understand what they're reading? So you can read it but without understanding. Okay, so for those of you that have that and would like to build a pathway to start learning to read the Quran with understanding, getting to know enough Arabic so you can actually start directly engaging with the text, I'm doing a 10-day intensive. It's called Dream Big, and it's starting tomorrow night. I'm going to be here for 10 nights in a row teaching that class. And if you think Arabic is hard, you're right, it is. But my job is to try to make it easy. So I want to challenge you to at least come tomorrow night, attend just the first session, and see if you got something out of it. See if you felt like something changed in the way you're reading Quran after that one Arabic class, which is tomorrow night at 7. So, and then from there, you'll decide whether you want to make a commitment or not, inshallah ta'ala. So I'll see, but thank you for both of those announcements. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.